Open your Bibles, if you don't have them already, please, to chapter number 27 of the book of Matthew. And Brother Timmy, if you want to come and be ready to sing, and he'll sing right after I finish the text this morning. And Matthew 27, I want to call your attention. I'm going to read quite a few verses. And this always blesses me, and I know it will you. But notice, if you will, please, in Matthew 27, I call your attention to verse number 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to the place that's called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And he set up over his head the accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and the elders and said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we will believe him." And he trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let's see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open. And many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women were beholding afar off and followed Jesus from Galilee and ministered to him. And among them was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, of Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. And he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth, and they laid it down, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. The next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You may have a watch. go your way, make it as sure as you can. And so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. And the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. Thank God for Calvary. I am thankful for Calvary. Thank God for the cross. Thank God for what he did for me on that cross. And thank God for what he did for you on that cross. I want to ask Brother Timmy to sing a song that I believe God would have us to hear now. And I thank the Lord for Brother Timmy. You be blessed as he comes to sing this song. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord. You have your Bible still open. Will you turn over to the book of 1 Corinthians and chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read another passage of scripture just before I bring the message. Thanks to Calvary. Thanks to Calvary. Did you know that every blessing you have experienced in your life as a believer or even as a non-believer has flown from the stream of Calvary? It is all what God did for us in that day on that mountain called Calvary. I want you to look, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I begin reading with verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. For the wisdom of, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them but believe. For the Jews require sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Will you bow with me for prayer? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for Calvary. Thanks to Calvary, we're not what we used to be. Thank you, our Father, that through Calvary you made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. And our Father, this morning I ask God the Holy Ghost to breathe on me. Our Father, I know that, our Father, the preaching of the cross to those that perish is foolishness. Our Father, I realize that the preaching of the cross to Satan is his greatest enemy. Our Father, he'd want us not to preach on Calvary. He'd want us not to talk about the cross. He'd want us to forget about the blood and the sacrificial death of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Father, we recognize and know, our Father, from the revelation of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit, that it was through that death, burial, and resurrection that all the works of Satan have been defeated and destroyed. And our Father, I want to thank you for the blood. We plead the blood over this building and over every individual here in the building, in the radio audience, and Lord, in the internet audience. And I pray, God, this morning, the preaching of the cross, our Father, the power would attend it and speak to hearts that souls might be saved. And God, I'll thank you and praise you and give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross is the pinnacle of all of history. If you took a world map and laid it out, not a globe, but a world map, if you wanted to find the center of the universe in God's economy, it'd be a little place called Jerusalem in the land of Israel. If you wanted to go back through time and have a timeline of all of history and find what God considers to be the pinnacle point, the high point of all of history, it'd be a little hill called Golgotha, a place called Calvary. That is God's pinnacle in his timeline. It is where God made the difference. There's another song that Brother Tim and some of our friends around here sing, that the cross has made the difference. Calvary made the difference. The cross, my dear friend, is what made the difference in every one of us. I've read through once again all this week that account of our Lord how they spit in his face, how they beat him with a rod, how they put a crown of thorns on his brow, and all that he did to him. At that time was the greatest manifestation in all of history of the depravity and the wickedness of man, how it was executed on him. Jesus Christ was chosen by God, appointed by God to come and bear our sins and die for us. And all of that wickedness was piling up on him because the Bible said he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered all that humility, all of that indignation, all of their anger, all of that just simply because of me and you. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to suffer and bleed and die for us. There's no greater display of the depravity of man than right there. And how did he react? What was going on at that moment when man was doing his worst? God was doing his best. At Calvary, that's where God was purchasing for me and you our everlasting life. And God's response to all that wickedness of man was the kiss of pardon on all those who believed because of what his son was going to do for us in that hour. The resurrection is certainly important, and we preach the resurrection. Christ said, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. But my dear friend, the victory was wrought at Calvary. When he cried, it is finished. My dear friend, he had purchased for me and you and fulfilled all the just demands of a holy God. And the resurrection was the display of that victory. That was his victory as he came out of that grave, that he had been victorious over death, hell, and the grave. Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for what he did for us. When he cried, it's finished. My dear friend, that made it possible for me and you and for every one of us, our Father, to know our Father in a real way and have heaven as our home. That cry on that cross, I never heard it audibly, but thank God the Holy Ghost of God spoke to my heart when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, it's finished. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. The cry from that cross echoed all the way back to the garden, and it echoes all the way into eternity. It is finished. What God did on that day is hard for me and you to comprehend and understand. When man was formed and placed in that garden, and God told him, you take of any tree except for that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam disobeyed God, and when he did, sin came into the world. And by sin came death. My dear friend, throughout all of mankind, that sin has been rampant. It's ran through every human frame. My dear friend, on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ came to bear the sins of all the world. Thank God for Calvary, because at Calvary, I see the greatest display of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ you could ever know. You say, Brother Billy, does he really love me? He couldn't love me like I am. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans chapter 5. In chapter number 5, I call your attention to verse number 8. I want you to understand the God who fashioned this world, who made everything you see, and you're here in this great congregation here at Benson Grove Baptist Church, or you're in the vast internet audience somewhere in the world, or you may be in the radio audience close by listening to us in close proximity to this place. But my dear friend, I want you to know one thing. He knows you, and he knows your name, and he knows all about you. And I want you to know one thing. He loved you with an everlasting love. You say, Brother Billy, how do I know he loves me? How do I know that he loves me? Look in the book of Romans in chapter number 5. Thank God for Calvary, because at Calvary, he displayed for us his love. Notice in chapter 5 of the book of Romans, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. What's this? But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do you know that Christ loves you? How do you know that God the Father loves you? Paul said this, God commended, God showed, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, by letting Christ die for us, he showed you he loved you. You say, well, Brother Billy, I don't think he can love me. I'm a wicked sinner. I got so many things in my heart. I want to tell you something, he loves you. And he showed that love on the cross when he let Jesus Christ die for you. And when he let Jesus Christ die for me, he demonstrated his great love to us. Thank God for Calvary. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to wonder, does he love me? Does he care? I don't have to worry about his provision for me. I don't know, sometimes people wonder, does he really love me because I'm going through problems, I'm going through difficulties, I'm going through sickness, I'm going through financial problems. Does he really love me? Oh, yeah, he loves me. Look back to Calvary. How much does he love you? He loves you, my dear friend, enough to let his son die for you. And if he let his son die for you freely by him, he'll give you all things. Thank God for Calvary, because that's where you see his love. But let me say something else this morning. I want to thank God for Calvary this morning, because there is the greatest demonstration of his righteousness, of his righteousness. I want to read a verse for you here in chapter in the book of Romans. Look in chapter number 3 and look at verse number 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. It says this: whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them which believe. On Calvary's cross, I see the greatest demonstration of his righteousness. Look over to chapter number 8. And in verse number 3 of the book of Romans, listen to what it says. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means this: the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, he lived perfectly for the law. But I see at Calvary the greatest display of the righteousness of God. Man had sinned and disobeyed God. And throughout history, God had at certain times brought judgment on sin. And sin's an awful thing. But never in all of history, you say, well, how about the flood? How about the flood? Noah and his family were saved. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But nowhere in all of history until Calvary was all of the holy wrath of a righteous God poured out. And it was not poured out on prostitutes. It was not poured out on thieves and robbers. It was not poured out on murderers and liars. It was not poured out on blasphemers. Only one time in history has God poured out all of his righteous judgment at one point, and it was on Calvary. On Calvary, God poured out all of his righteous judgment on the only begotten Son of God. The righteousness of God is made manifest at the Christ, at the cross. You see, up until that time, according to Peter and to the book Paul in the book of Acts, he said this: God in days gone by did wink at our wickedness. Does that mean he ignored it? Does it mean he? No. It's further explained to us in a verse I just read to you. Look in chapter number 3 at verse number 25 again. Go back to Romans chapter 3, verse 25. I'm talking about from the time of Adam. Did people die? Yes. Did God judge sin? Yes. But not one time did God pour out his wrath on all of mankind. He spared Noah. He spared his wife. He spared his family. He didn't pour out all of 100% of all of his judgment, 100% of all his wrath. That was reserved for the sinless Son of God. That was reserved for the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. I'm talking about every sin from Adam, every sin from now to the rapture to the end of the age, every sin of all the ages laid on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God did on that cross was to pour out all of his judgment and all of his wrath in one singular event. Notice what it said in the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 25 again. He said this. He said, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation or the satisfaction through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That meant that through all of history, while God did deal with individuals and God did judge sin and there was consequences to sin, that God had forbeared, God had held back all of his wrath. He did not execute all of his wrath. He didn't pour out all of his judgment. He didn't deal totally with every sin until one place, Calvary. And on Calvary, he did that for me and you. I call your attention, if you will, please, to chapter 5 and verse 18. in chapter 5, 18 is an absolutely awesome verse. Listen to what it says. It says this, "Wherefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation." He says, in Adam, when Adam sinned, sin came into the world. And with sin came death and condemnation of God. And it passed upon all men. One singular event, the sin of Adam. Read the rest of the verse. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I do know this as I've studied the context and the Word of God. When it says in this passage of Scripture, "Even so, by the righteousness of one, this free gift came upon all men." In the New Testament, there are several words that are used for righteousness. And the word righteousness is an attribute. God is righteous, and those that He redeems by His blood are made righteous in Him. But this word is a different word than used anywhere else in this book of Romans. When He uses this word for righteousness, it means a righteous act. It is a righteous event. It is where God in righteousness executed something. And what happened was this, that all the holiness of God, where men through all the ages thought God has forbeared our sin, God winked at our sin, God forgot our sin, God didn't deal with our sin, He's not dealt with us after all of our sin. They thought that may have showed some weakness in God. Maybe it showed some lack of full righteousness or holiness in God, but not so. Because you see, God in sparing and God holding back some of His wrath and not executing 100% of His wrath had in view another event. One act of righteousness. I'm telling you, on that cross, we've not fully comprehend what He did in that one moment, in that time when the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." I'm telling you that from sin through all the ages and to the end of time, the Lord Jesus Christ bore all of our sin in His own body, and God in His sovereign purpose poured out all of His judgment, His righteous holy judgment on His dear Son. He paid the sin debt for you and for me. And thank God, how wicked it is to think that I could do anything to deserve or to add to that, to add to what He did for me. Baptism doesn't add to it. Good works not added to it. Nothing adds to it. What could satisfy? What could wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that cross, God demonstrated His righteousness and His judgment on sin like nowhere else in all of history. He poured out His wrath on His own dear Son for me and you. All of that patience in the past, all of that forbearing, when He saw the wickedness of man, and I look at it today, and I see it on the news, and I see it anywhere else, and I say, why didn't God just destroy it? Why didn't God burn it up? Why didn't God do that? Well, before Calvary, that's the same situation. There was wickedness everywhere. And God didn't send His judgment. God didn't pour out 100% of His wrath. Why? Because He's looking toward Calvary. He knew what He's going to do. He knew that all of that compounded interest of all the sin of all the ages and all the history of man up to Calvary would be laid on His dear Son. He knew that all the sin from all the rest of eternity would be bound up in one bundle and laid on that cross on that in the body of His dear Son. And He knew the only reason He forbore, the only reason He didn't execute 100% judgment was because in His sovereign purpose, He'd already planned to do that in the person of His Son. And they deserved to die. They deserved to go to hell. They deserved all of that. And so did me and so did you. But God in His infinite mercy had already looked down through time, and He'd purposed in His eternal purpose before the foundation of the world that His Son would bear all of my sin and all of your sin. What righteousness, what holiness, what wisdom, and all it's awesome is more than I can ever comprehend. My dear friend, that past forbearance, the present judgment, and the future forgiveness was all bound up in one body on that tree in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered and bled and died for us. I want to read it to you one more time. Look at it in your Bible. Chapter 5 and verse number 7 and through verse number 9. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How's that? Because all of the wrath of a holy God was poured out on the person of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that righteous act, that one righteous event of Calvary, is the power of God for salvation. That's how God can forgive us. That's why God does forgive us. He loved us so much. How much did he love us? It's more than we could ever comprehend. Look over in the book of Colossians, please, from book of Romans. Just go a little bit towards the book of Revelation, and you'll find the book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then the book of Colossians. And I want you to look in chapter number 2 at verse number 14 and listen to what it said. The blotting of the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities' power, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Listen, you know what he did? He took all of the offenses of all of mankind. Everybody's got a record. You got a record. You may not have one in Johnson County. You may not have one in your home county where you're from. You may not have one wherever you are, whatever state you're listening to the message in. You may not have a record with the judicial system there. But you've got a record. You had a record. And what God did on that cross and what Jesus did is he took all of our records of sin and bore them in his own body on that tree, and they were nailed to that cross. All of our offenses, every one of them. Oh, it's an awesome thing. And I praise God. I don't see how Baptists can just sit around and look like they're dead when God bore all our sin, paid every sin debt for us, and thank God we've been set free. Amen. Notice, if you will, please, in the book of Romans chapter 1 and listen to what it says about the gospel. Paul said this in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, to the Greek. The gospel is the death, burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said it's that message that is the power of God unto salvation. What? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He said the gospel reveals the righteousness of Christ, reveals the righteousness of God. And God in righteous judgment judged all your sin and all my sin. Everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever done, he placed on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, from that cross. And he paid that sin debt for you. And glory to God, thank God for that. My dear friend, he did that for us. He paid our sin debt. But what happened on that cross was an astounding thing. When he died on that cross, the Bible said he cried, it's finished. And the Bible said the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It opened access for us to holy God. And I'll deal with some of these things as we go along further. But here's what I want you to understand. Not only did he forgive all of our past sin, and not only can he forgive all of our past sin because of his righteous act, that one righteous act where he poured out all his wrath on the Lord Jesus Christ. But turn over, if you will, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, I want you to see this. In chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Now, you remember the story I preached one time when God sent the fiery serpents through the nation of Israel, and snakes would bite them, and when they would bite them, they'd die. And they cried out to God and cried out to Moses. Moses sought the Lord, and the Lord said, I tell you what to do. He said, you take and you make a serpent out of brass. That is what's killing people, that one that's destroying people, you take and you make that, you take and fashion a serpent, the thing that they dread most, the thing that's taken their life. You fashion that snake out of brass, and you put it on a pole and hold it up. And if anybody will look to it, they can live. Now, brass in the Bible speaks about the judgment of God. That serpent spoke about sin. And so he said, you take that sin, put it on a cross, and if they'll look, they can be saved. Now, I want you to understand something. This verse, I want to read it to you again, and you listen and think about that snake. He said this in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, for he made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. What happened on that cross was Jesus Christ was made a sin offering. And just as that brass speaks of judgment, that sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, he made him to be a sin offering. He bore all of our sin, and he judged all of our sin. But notice this. He said that we might be made righteous, the righteousness of God in him. And so not only did he judge all of my sin and wash away all of my sin and pay the sin debt, but on that cross, Jesus Christ, who was the second Adam, made it possible now for me to have all the righteousness of God, made it possible. What an awesome thing. You say, Brother Bill, I don't understand that. I don't understand all of it either, but boy, it's something to shout about, I'll just tell you right now. Because here's what I'm telling you. He took all of my sin. He paid my sin debt. And when the Lord God in eternal looks at me, he sees the righteousness of his dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm perfect in him, and so are you if you've been saved by the grace of God. He bore your sin in his own body, and you can receive that gift of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. I thank God for Calvary, that he demonstrated his love there. Thank God that righteous act of judging all my sin makes it possible for all my sins to be forgiven. And thank God it makes me the righteousness of Christ. But I want you to take your Bible and turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, I want to read something. In Revelation chapter 5, I want to begin reading at verse number 9. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seal thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Go back a little bit further. Find the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse number 9. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it said this, redeeming the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. God has done a wonderful work. He said this in verse number 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. Listen, you know what he did for us? He made us a brand new creature. He redeemed us. And over in the book of Titus, go back just a little bit further and find the book of Titus. It comes right after Timothy there. In Titus chapter 2, verse 14, I read this, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Listen, at Calvary, he demonstrated his love for us like nowhere else. At Calvary, he exercised one righteous event wherein he poured out all of his judgment, all his wrath on his dear son for all of my sin and for all of your sin. And by doing that, he made it possible for us to become partakers of his divine righteousness and be made perfect in him. But beyond that, he chose us out of that redemptive process to be in His family. He made us kings and priests. He made us a peculiar people. That word peculiar doesn't mean strange, but we sure do qualify for that word. It doesn't mean so much peculiar as it does a treasured and precious people. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm saying out of all the peoples of the earth on Calvary, God made it possible that you would be His own precious people. And because of that, He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And it won't just do for my people to live just anywhere. He said, when you get there, there'll be walls of jasper, gates of pearl, streets of gold. Because you've been redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of my dear Son. And there's nothing too good for those that my Son died for, and for those that I have forgiven, and for those that I've redeemed. Thank God, listen, thanks to Calvary. Hallelujah. Thank God I'm His. Thank God I'm part of the family. Thank God I live in heaven for all eternity. And thank God it's possible that you could. Listen, thanks to Calvary. You say, why did He do all that? Why did he give all of that? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And listen, He said, I want to keep this thing a secret. I don't want to keep a secret. He said, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. And He said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I want you to tell every man, woman, boy, and girl, red and yellow, black and white, every human being on the face of the earth, what I've already done. And all they have to do is look and live. All they have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and their sins will be gone. All they have to do is look on the Lord Jesus Christ and they can receive my righteousness. All they have to do is look on the Lord Jesus Christ and they'll be part of my family for all eternity and we'll be His chosen, precious possession for all eternity. And thank God, amen, I'm glad that God the Holy Ghost dealt with my heart many years ago and I came to that point when I turned from my sin and turned to the Savior and He did all that for me. It was made possible at Calvary. Thanks God. Thank God for Calvary. I don't have to work my way there. I don't have no way I could. No way you can. But thank God He did for you. He knew you. I'm going to tell you now, He's already done that. He's already done that for you. He paid that sin debt for you. And that's why He said in that same book of Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thanks to Calvary. Thanks to Calvary. Oh, listen, it's all possible because of Calvary. Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning? Thank God for Calvary. Thank God for what He did for you. I want you to understand that when the devil comes around your house and he's beating on your door and he's reminding you of all the sin that you've ever committed, I want you to take him one place. Don't take him to Sunday school. Don't show him your Sunday school pins. Don't show him your baptismal record. I want you to take him back to Calvary and say right there is where God dealt with my sin. Right there in that one righteous act where holy God poured out all of the wrath He'd reserved for all of history, for all the sin of all the ages, right there is where my God poured out the wrath and judgment on my sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died in our stead. Oh, yeah. Death reigned from Adam to Calvary. But you know, when David came to fight Goliath, Goliath came to him with a great sword. And he said, I'm going to kill you, boy. I'm going to cut your head off. And I'm going to feed you to the buzzards. But when it was all said and done, that was meant for the death of David became the instrument that killed Goliath. And death had reigned. But through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, He turned the tables. And He defeated death, hell, and the grave on that cross. And thank God for it. My dear friend, if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to come by the way of the cross. I love that song Danny sings. There's no other way. I came by the way of the cross. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can wash away your sin. But this morning, you must bow before Him as a holy, sovereign God and acknowledge the fact that you're a sinner and receive by faith what He's done for you on that cross.